Thank you, Todd, and good morning, and happy December. We have the poinsettias before us today and sang some Christmas carols, wreaths on the wall, and it is a wonderful time of the year, and we thank the Lord for the Christmas season. Acronyms. You probably know some acronyms. Oh, I know you know some acronyms. SHBC. Shannon Hills Bible Chapel, right? Okay, acronyms. Our son Joseph, when it comes time for his gift list at Christmas, recently it's turned into a list of board games. I think he's trying to set the world's record for most board games owned by one person, or maybe by a couple. This is a game that we've had for a long time, Balderdash. Some of you played Balderdash, and this is Beyond Balderdash, and you notice here there's one of the categories in this game is initials, really acronyms. We might think about the NFL, National Football League, etc. So a lot of things today in our culture are known by the letters of that, the name of that, whatever it is, NBA, National Basketball Association. We could go on and name a lot of others, like maybe RSA, Regretful Shoppers of America. That's me. I don't like to shop. So thankfully, my wife shops mainly at Amazon. So that's good. She's a smart woman. All right, it's also a time of symbols. Symbols, you look here and you see any one of these symbols on their own, you'd look at it and you say, it's about Christmas. Those are some symbols of Christmas. This morning we're going to talk about a group, a movement, known by an acronym and also known by a symbol. This is not something that you normally see up front at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel, SHBC. And LGBT put together. That's not normal here. Nor would you see the symbol of the LGBT movement, the rainbow flag. I'm not giving any real information to most of you, but just to make sure we're on the same page, LGBT stands for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. A lesbian, being a homosexual female, a gay, normally referring to a homosexual male, bisexual, a male or female who willingly engages in sexual behavior toward both male and female, and then transgender, which has most recently, of these four letters, been added to this acronym, and that being a male or female whose gender identity does not correspond to that person's biological sex assigned at birth. And as you do research, you find that there are many other letters that are often added to this, including other sexual and gender identities and behaviors. As of March of this year, Facebook, if you go on and enter your gender, you will find that they offered, as of March, 71 gender options. 71 gender options. Well, this morning, as we think about this very relevant but also very sensitive subject, we're going to look at it under this title, LGBT, God's Word, and Me. And when you look at this title, I want you to notice what's in the middle, okay? The center of our conversation this morning will be God's Word. I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to look at a couple of verses here to get us started off as we address this topic, LGBT, God's Word, and me. We've already talked about LGBT. We mentioned that God's Word is in the middle, and then the me is everybody in this room. We could say we're all the me's that are in our title this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'll just mention, we're going to look at several verses this morning in 2 Timothy, but I will just mention this in chapter 3, the first verse says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come," or dangerous times will come. But notice here in chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14, as Paul writes these words to Timothy, the Holy Spirit was intending them and superintending them, not only for Timothy, but also for us in the 21st century. That's one of the wonderful things about the Word of God. It's relevant for all times and all places and all situations. Chapter 1 and verse 13, here's the challenge to Timothy. "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about this right now. We'll refer back to it later in our discussion. But you know there, notice there that Paul is telling Timothy with dangerous times coming, and we, I think, would recognize we live in what we would call the last days, the latter days, dangerous times, difficult times. And we're to be, as Timothy was to be, holding fast the pattern of sound words, of health-giving teaching and doctrine, the pattern that Paul had passed along to Timothy in his own teaching, and Timothy was to hold on to that, and as he taught the Word of God and proclaimed the Scriptures, he was to hold fast to that. But I don't want us to miss the manner in which he was to do that at the end of the verse, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. In faith, trusting God, believing God, leaning on God, resting fully on God, and loving others. Speaking the truth in love. This morning we're going to consider three angles at which I would suggest that God's Word touches on the LGBT issue in our lives. Now there could be many others. These are very broad categories, and we're going to try to break them down as we work our way through. And the three angles are the authority of God's Word, the analysis of God's Word, and then the application of God's Word. And that's where I hope we mainly will spend our time, in that third section, in the will of the Lord, and as I move along as I should. First of all, the authority of God's Word. Authority means the power to determine something. The person who has control, the person who's in charge, or the philosophy that is in power to make a determination, to settle an issue. So we're talking here about authority. And so the question would come to us, when it comes to sexuality, what or who is the final authority? Well, we know that increasingly in our culture, the answer to this vital question does not include God or His Word. Oftentimes, the answer to this question of authority when it comes to sexuality would be individual opinion. Individual opinion, often based on emotions, feelings, or other times based on human reasoning. It reminds us of Judges chapter 17 and verse 6, where we read that in that point of time, of that age in Israel, everyone did what was right in his own eyes, and that's much of what we see today. Another thing that often would have authority today in our culture would be majority opinion. And various groups, especially groups that would not consider themselves in the majority, are striving to gain the hearts and the minds of the majority so that theirs might be a majority position. And in doing so, hopefully have authority. A government mandate would be another area of potential authority. And if laws can be passed then things will be declared to be right and just in that sense. And then there is also the area of science, genetic studies and genetic findings, which if presented from a particular perspective and in a particular way, may prove to have authority. But for the individual who believes that the Bible is God's Word, the answer to this question is the same answer to every question about ultimate and final authority. And it is the Lord. Just think about that for a moment. The Lord. The word Lord means a person who has authority. That's what the word means. And when we speak of the Lord Jesus, we speak of the Lord. Not a Lord, but the Lord. Why? Because He is the one who has authority over all the authority makers and the authorities. God has revealed Himself and His will to us in His Word, the Bible. The Bible. I wish we had time this morning to go through some of the internal and external evidences of the reliability of the Word of God. And we can have that discussion. I think most of us here this morning would already agree with that. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but you may be here and you may not have that conviction. And I and others would love to spend some time discussing that. But it's important to realize that truth is objective. It's based in fact. It's not subjective, based in emotion or feeling. Truth is objective, and we have God's truth, which is the truth, and it's objective, and we find it in the Word of God. God's Word is breathed out by God. We read that also in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is breathed out by God. God's Word is also superintended, overseen in its writing by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21 tells us that holy men of God did not write according to their own will, but rather they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God's Word, the Lord Jesus prayed in John 17 and verse 17, God's Word is truth. God's Word is truth. It's objective truth. And in Proverbs 30 and verse 5, we read that every word of God is pure. And then something that's very important for this discussion this morning is that God's Word is eternal. 1 Peter 1:23 speaks of the Word of God which lives and abides forever. God's Word is a living Word. God's Word is an accurate Word. God's Word is a sharp Word that goes down to the depths of our being. And His communication is the final authority. The final authority. No matter what any individual or any society says, or even what every individual or every society may say, God's Word is the final authority for the believer. God always has the final word. He always has the final word, including a discussion regarding LGBT and including any discussion that involves me. All right? God always has the final word. So we start out with that background, the authority of God's Word, recognizing that in our culture, God's Word is not recognized even as a authority, or an authority, excuse me, much less as the authority. But we find that God claims that for Himself. So first of all, we have the authority of God's Word. Secondly, that brings us to what we are calling the analysis of God's Word. Because today there are a number of individuals and groups who claim to agree with point number one. Okay? They claim to agree with the authority of God's Word, and that it's the final authority. But they argue that the Bible does not condemn homosexuality or any of the LGBT lifestyles. They address the Old Testament and New Testament passages which speak specifically to this topic. And in doing so, they strive to explain that they do not mean what Christians for the past 2,000 years have understood them to mean. The analysis of God's Word. Analysis means interpretation. So we go to God's Word and we read God's Word, but once we read God's Word, then we have to interpret God's Word. What is God saying? Well, we say, well, He says what He says. He means what He says, and that's true, but we understand that we have to interpret that. And what is God saying when He says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from Me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." We have to interpret that and understand that. What is God saying? So we have to analyze the Word of God in not only individual verses, but all of Scripture. The conclusion of authority leads to a consideration of analysis or interpretation. In other words, some people have taken the Old Testament and the New Testament passages that speak specifically to homosexuality, and they have interpreted them in a very different way than what has been understood by the church for 2,000 years. We're not going to go through these for sake of time this morning, but there in Genesis 19, we read there and in chapter 18 about the city of Sodom. We can also look in Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 and 50, and we read there a list of some of the sins that characterized Sodom. And the very last thing that the Lord says there is that they committed abomination before Him. We also can look in the book of Jude in verse 7, and there we find a commentary on what was going on in the city of Sodom, and we see that they gave themselves over to sexual immorality and went after strange flesh. We also find in the Mosaic Law, Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20 specifically, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman, it is an abomination. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them had committed an abomination." We see that what God says under the Old Testament law is that homosexuality is sin. Well, we don't have time to go deeply into these things, but I've already mentioned regarding the city of Sodom, and there are arguments that the problem was not the homosexual activity, but rather it was either forceful homosexuality, activity, which definitely was occurring or being attempted in Genesis 19, and based on Ezekiel chapter 16, that rather it was inhospitality. And I would say that both of those are sins, but I think as we take the whole context and we look there particularly at Jude verse 7, we see that God points out that whole idea of going after strange flesh, what was unnatural. God judged Sodom for that sin as well as for these other sins. The Old Testament law, we are not under the law today. And yet we find there often throughout the law, we find the civil law, which was given primarily to Israel as a nation at that time. We have the ceremonial law, which the Lord Jesus fulfilled in His coming, was the sacrificial system and how they approached God. That has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. But we also have the moral law. Many of the laws that were given to the nation of Israel were moral laws, and many of them we find repeated in the New Testament and even in the epistles, in the letters to the churches. So we find the heart of God being expressed in a number of ways in the Old Testament. And yes, we have to be careful not to try to put people under the law, but we also want to take the New Testament. And we find there in Romans chapter 1, the most extensive proclamation by Paul in the New Testament regarding this issue of homosexuality and by extension the LGBT issue, and we find there that Paul, by the Spirit of God, says that even their women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. And the men burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verses 9 through 11, we read there, Paul asked the question to the believers in Corinth, there in Greece of that day, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." God says this is an unrighteous behavior. It's not just in His sight. We find much the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Where he speaks of the law being good if it's used lawfully, if it's used properly. It's not for a righteous person, but rather it's to reveal the sinfulness of our hearts, not only of the ones who were listed here, the lawless and subordinate, the ungodly and sinners, the unholy and profane, the murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, manslayers and fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and anything else that's contrary to sound doctrine. Those things are seen by God as unrighteous behavior. And even more basic than this, and we have to hurry here, but we've got to rightly divide the word of truth, and we've got to not only pull out the individual verses and passages that address a topic, but we've got to step back and look at the big picture, and we find that we're to rightly divide the word of truth. And in Genesis chapter 1, we find God creating man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. And we find God saying it's very good. And in Genesis 2, we find God creating the woman from the man and bringing her to the man and establishing the marital bond. The Lord Jesus confirmed that in Matthew chapter 19. As He quoted from the book of Genesis, from Moses, what Moses wrote, carried along by the Holy Spirit of God, we find the Lord Jesus confirming that, that here is the plan and the purpose of God. And before the fall, we find that, before sin entered into the world, but then the Lord Jesus in Matthew 19, He reaffirms that. After the fall. We might say, well, yeah, that was God's perfect plan, but it got all messed up at the fall. It got all messed up when sin entered in. Amen. Amen. And this whole LGBT issue is just one aspect of that, of the fall. But God's plan hasn't changed. God's purpose hasn't changed. A man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. And that's a female word there for wife. It means a woman. That is God's purpose. And we go all the way through and we find in Ephesians chapter 5, God taking that exact quotation that the Lord Jesus quoted from the book of Genesis chapter 2, and He makes an application there not only to husbands and wives in their marriage, but to Christ and His bride, the church. And that follows all the way through into Revelation chapter 20, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus and His bride, pictured as a female. And even all the way up until the very last verses of the Bible, where the Spirit and the bride speak to the Lord Jesus and say, "Come." We have to do a proper analysis of the Word of God. 1 Timothy 1:10, we read of things that are contrary to sound doctrine. There are things that are taught from the Word of God that are not the Word of God. We must be careful in our digging into the Word of God and interpreting the Word of God and making sure that we are comparing all of Scripture and not just one verse. And not just on this issue, on every issue, we need to be careful with the Word of God. And therefore, analyzing the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, we find that any sexual activity outside of the marriage of one man and one woman, God's design, is considered unrighteous, is considered sin. The big picture. And properly analyzing God's Word requires submission to the author. It's breathed out by God. We can't just go and say, well, I think it means this, or maybe it meant that, or look at what science says, or look at what our culture finds, or consider how I feel inside, and therefore, it must mean this. No, I need to say, God, you're in control. You are the Lord. You're the one that makes these determinations. So we have the authority of God's Word and the analysis of God's Word, and that brings us to our final point, the application of God's Word. If I acknowledge the authority of the Word of God and I analyze it rightly, then how do I go about applying it to my life in regard to this LGBT issue? Is LGBT God's Word in me? Now it's coming down to me. How do I deal with that in the culture today? You know, our first response may be, well, you just do it. You just take what God said and you just do it. Wouldn't it be nice if it was just that simple? But we have to apply these situations in our lives, not only to a movement. We got to understand that. We're not just talking about a movement. We're not just talking about an agenda. We are talking about people. We are talking about human beings. We are talking about eternal souls. It's often much more complicated than just doing it. We should just do it. But I'd like to make some suggestions and application because we want to take the Word of God and we want to take not only what the Word of God says about homosexuality and about sexual morality. We want to look at that. We definitely want to look at that. We want to stand on that. But we also want to stand on everything else in Scripture. How does God want me to apply His Word? He wants me to apply His Word according to His Word. First, with love, not hate. With love, not hate. In Ephesians 4:15, a powerful verse, as Paul speaks there of speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Back in April, we looked at some verses in John chapter 1, and we talked about the Lord Jesus being full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Not just full of truth and almost full of grace. Not just full of grace and partly full of truth. No, full of grace and truth. In our text verses here this morning, we've already looked there in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13 that we're to hold these things fast in faith and in love which are in Christ Jesus. Holding them fast in faith, believing the Word of God, never compromising, never backing down from the truth, never watering down the truth, but rather holding on to the truth, in faith in God, believing that God's in control, that God can handle it, that God's going to work it out, that God's way is best, and holding it tightly with love for Him. In love for others, love for other believers, and love even for those who embrace the LGBT lifestyle or embrace the LGBT agenda and message. What about LGBT activists who we may feel are trying to destroy the Word of God, trying to destroy our society, trying to destroy our nation? Well, I go to the words of the Lord Jesus, and I've quoted them many times. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 45. What does the Lord Jesus say? He said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." I think that a lot of Christians are kind of, that's the push today. Love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. Hate those LGBT activists. That's not what the Lord Jesus, He goes on to say, but I say to you. He said, you've heard it said, but let me tell you what the Lord Jesus says. He says, love your enemies. Love them. Bless those who curse you. You tired of people cursing you in the name of sexuality? How do you respond? Bless them. Those who hate you, They call you a hater, but they're hating you. How do you respond to that? The Lord Jesus said, I want you to do good to them. And then what about those who spitefully use us and persecute us? Well, we're to pray for them. The Lord Jesus goes on to say that we may be sons of our Father in heaven. For He makes His Son, S-U-N, rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. We're to love our enemies. We're to bless them. We're to do good to them. We're to pray for them. We're to love them as eternal souls who are loved by God as much as we are loved by God. To love the sinner while hating the sin. By the way, as I love the sinner and hate the sin, do I hate my own sin? Or I just focus on hating their sin? We don't ever want to condone sinful behavior. Neither do we want to condemn unmercilessly individual people. But rather what we want to do, because the Lord Jesus said He didn't even come to condemn the world. It's surely not my spot to be condemning anybody. But rather than condoning or condemning, my heart should be to communicate with compassion, the love of God. In my attitudes, it's got to start here. It's got to start in my heart and in my mind. And then it's got to be lived out in my action. And yes, there do need to be boundaries. There do need to be boundaries. Love does not mean giving the one loved everything he or she wants. Anybody that's ever raised a child with love knows that. You don't give your child everything they want. You say, I love you, and therefore you cannot have candy corn for breakfast every morning. Because I love you. That doesn't mean that we give them everything they want. We may have to say no sometime. We may have to draw lines sometime. We will. The loved one may or may not accept your love or respect the currency of your love or embrace the language in which you love. But our responsibility as believers is to love. And I also want to encourage us and warn us, be careful. Be careful about judging other believers in the way that they love their enemies. Some of them you might say, hey, you're going way too far. You're over the top. Others you're saying, no, what? You're being way too line drawing here. Your circle's way too small. Let's be before the Lord and led by the Holy Spirit. Let's don't be judging one another. You don't know the situation that a brother might be in, that a sister might be in. There are families in this local assembly who are dealing head on with this issue. We need to be careful about how we judge others. First of all, love, not hate. And then humility, not pride. I appreciate what Paul tells Titus in chapter 3, verse 3. He says this, for we also ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You say, that wasn't me. Well, I bet you find yourself in that list. I find myself several places in that list, if not everywhere in that list. Maybe I'm all through that list. I need to be careful as I respond to someone with this different perspective, a sinful perspective, but I still approach that with humility. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and He will exalt you in due time. Let Him exalt you. Don't come with pride. Don't come with arrogance. Come in humility. Realize our own sinfulness. Realize how much God has forgiven us. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus said when He gave that illustration? And He taught that story to Simon. And He said, Simon, who loved this person most? The person who forgave him the most. He said, you know, when you understand your own forgiveness, it's a lot easier to deal in humility with others. Thirdly, applying God's Word means peace, not personal attacks. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 21. I'm just going to read verse 18 for sake of time. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men, with everybody. That includes LGBT activists, and actors and anybody who believes differently than us. It doesn't mean we in any way compromise. It doesn't mean we don't speak against what they're doing. It means that we seek as much as we can not to have a relationship based on personal conflict, but rather on peace. In that same passage, we're reminded that vengeance isn't ours. It's not ours. It belongs to the Lord. Let's go on, and I encourage you to go back and read these verses that I'm not being able to get to. Number four, applying God's Word with godly wisdom, not worldly wisdom. Here I want us to distinguish the distinctions. I remember as a teenager and when I was in my early 20s, and one of my big frustrations was with the attitude toward what was called contemporary Christian music. I don't even know if they'd come up with CCM as a acronym at that time or not. But you know, I would say, you know, all contemporary Christian music isn't the same. Some of it we sang what will be considered a contemporary Christian song in the Lord's Supper this morning. And then there's some that if it started playing right now, most of us would have our fingers in our ears. It'd be so loud we couldn't handle it. But you know, there's a big spectrum. There's a big spectrum here in this whole issue of LGBT. Everyone who struggles with what is sometimes another acronym, SSA, same-sex attraction, or with gender identity, not everyone who struggles with that is blatantly seeking to rebel against God's Word. You know people, and you may not know this about them, but you know people who are struggling. They're believers, and they're struggling with this. And you don't understand because you've never experienced it, maybe. But it doesn't change it for them that they're struggling. Some of them are not trying to rebel against God's Word. Sinning is sinning. Struggling is not sinning, okay? I look at it like this. You have attraction. That's not sin. You have action. That's sin. Now, that action may be just being the mind. The Lord Jesus said that if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery with her. And that would go, I believe, for male or female and go toward a man as well. Pornography. Maybe not acting on the attraction, not acting physically, but acting in the mind. God says that's sin too. But the attraction itself. If you have a desire, you look and you see something and you're attracted to that, that's not a sin, even if it's something bad. It's what do you do with that sin? Do you, that thought, that temptation, do you take that captive? Do you deal with that and turn away and give it to the Lord Jesus and cry out to God for help and go to the Scriptures and go to prayer and yield to the Holy Spirit? Or do you allow that thing to come into your mind and play? And there are people that are struggling, and we need to be sensitive to them. Not everyone is like that, we understand. There, again, is that great continuum. There are believers who have fallen into sin. And we read about that in Galatians 6, that we're to help bring them back. Bring them back if they're truly saved. And if they're not saved, we need to approach them with the gospel. We need to discern between true tolerance, which is accepting an individual as a person, whoever they are, whatever they believe, and what I call false tolerance. Having to accept everything an individual says and does as right, even if it's wrong. That's not tolerance. And then discerning between true discrimination and mistreatment of an LGBT person or anybody else. We don't want them to be mistreated. But there's also a false discrimination, which is not giving someone everything they want and claim to deserve. That's not discrimination. We do that every day in every situation. And also, godly wisdom has to embrace the reality that the same-sex attraction for some people may not be completely removed in this life. When the Lord Jesus told the woman caught in adultery, He said, "I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more." He didn't say, "Go and don't ever have a temptation again," did He? I'm glad He didn't say that. You know what? I'm thankful that right up here, we can't project my thoughts of the last week, and I'm glad we can't see all your thoughts either. There probably would be something up there from every one of us that would not be of God. And we'd say, you know, I'm trying to deal with that. I'm approaching that, but we still are dealing with it. That's the point. And sometimes they're still dealing with that. Okay. I really, 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 really wanted to finish this today. Give me five minutes, like I'm asking for 5 minutes. When did you start asking? Oh, I mean, he's going to 10 after. Okay. All right. All right, let's go on. And I'm looking at my wife. What's she saying? Keep going? And she's saying she doesn't know. Okay. All right. A lot of times she says, you should have stopped at X point. And I respect that. So, okay, here we go. Well, I think we can do these pretty quickly. Compassion, not harshness. I was thinking about the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And just as a believer, the very character of the Lord Jesus being lived out of the life of the believer toward those who are in this lifestyle, or even who are open to this lifestyle, or who support this lifestyle. Plenty of people who are totally heterosexual are embracing this, not for themselves, but for others and for society. Think about this. Think about these characteristics in this context. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, compassion, not harshness. Again, does that mean we can't ever say things that are true and sound harsh? No, that's not what it is. It's the way I'm saying it. I can say a harsh truth in a compassionate way. And that's what I think we're called to do. I think we see the Lord Jesus doing that. A sacrifice, not self-centeredness. You know, part of what we're going to have to do as those who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, if we're going to stand on what the Word of God says, we've got to be ready to sacrifice. Rather than making it all about us, it's not all about me, it's all about the Lord Jesus. And if I'm going to stand up for what He says, as Paul told Timothy in this same chapter, verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. We've got to be ready to suffer. We've got to be ready to suffer at the hands of the government as they pass laws which are in contradiction to the Bible. We've got to obey God rather than men. As we're attacked by the very ones we're trying to love, maybe you'll be more like the Lord Jesus when that happens than at any other time. Because what did He do? He came and loved. And what did we do? We nailed Him to a cross. After spitting on Him and beating Him and putting a crown of thorns on His head, then we nailed Him on a cross and mocked Him. That's what the people who He loved did back to Him. So we reach out in love, and we're going to get rejected most of the time. Just go ahead and accept that. But it's sacrifice. It's not self-centered. We want to do what is right. Two more. Fear, not fear. Well, hey, Mark, I think you got a typo there. No, fear, not fear. Fearing God. Having a reverence for God and His Word and who He is and what He said and how He designed this world and how He designed humanity and how He instituted marriage and one man and one woman coming together. His design, not fear, as in homophobic. Now, you might be accused of being homophobic if you don't totally embrace the LGBT agenda. You may be called homophobic, but you're not. Not by the definition of fearing homosexuals or hating homosexuals. That doesn't define you there. It's not that I'm going to be afraid of homosexuals, and neither should you. We need to be wise with our children, obviously. We need to be wise even for ourselves and the settings and what we're doing. We've got to draw those boundaries that we mentioned earlier. But my fear is to be a fear of God. And then finally, is good news with which we apply the Word of God, not bad blood. The gospel is for everyone. I read earlier 1 Corinthians chapter 6, of verses 9 and 10. And I had that list of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. It includes homosexuals and sodomites. And you know what verse 11 says? Some of you do. To the church at Corinth. And such were some of you. That's right. Gathered in the Lord's Supper were ones who had formerly been engaged in homosexual activity. But, we read in the Scripture, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. See, the gospel's for everybody. 1 John 2:2, and the Lord Jesus Himself is the propitiation, the acceptable sacrifice to God, not for our sins, He's a propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not that anyone embracing, supporting, practicing an LGBT or whatever letter you add to that lifestyle, He does not want any of them to perish in hell. He wants every one of them and every one of us and every person to come to repentance, to have a change of mind. The gospel very quickly offers purity from sin's defilement. And there are many people who are engaged in this lifestyle, who are struggling with it, and they're sensing deep within their hearts a defilement. Many are embracing it fully, and I can't get inside of all of their minds. And just like heterosexual people, some recognize sin and some don't. But, you know, the Spirit of God brings the blood of the Lord Jesus, not bad blood, but the blood of the Lord Jesus to bear on the person who will trust Him, and He will bring purity. He will bring peace from inner turmoil. And many people struggling with this, they're in great turmoil inside. They're struggling. They're often finding support in the LGBT community. And we want them to see our assembly as a hospital. We can't invite them to come into fellowship if they're practicing a homosexual lifestyle, but they can come to the other meetings of the assembly besides the Lord's Supper. And they can participate and they can hear the gospel. We want them to. We want them to see that we have peace. We struggle too, maybe with other situations. Maybe you've struggled with SSA. Maybe you can share that with others. A purpose. The gospel gives us a purpose to be more like the Lord Jesus. He's doing it. He's shaping us to be like the Lord Jesus. And the person who is finding their identity in one of these sinful sexual behaviors or in even turning to another gender that they feel like within them is more appropriate, to say, no, that's not what it's about. No, it's about being like the Lord Jesus. And that's what He wants to do. He wants to forgive us of our sins. Give us peace. Make us like the Lord Jesus. Give us the power to say no to those temptations and to every temptation and to persevere. I read the testimony of one person who had been involved in the gay lifestyle, and he trusted the Lord Jesus, and he was responding to a blog post, and he was saying, I'm so thankful for the prospect of heaven. One day I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus. One day I'm not going to struggle anymore with these temptations. He said, it helps me to keep going. It helps me to say no. It helps me to go forward. I also need to remember my own need for the grace of God. A proper application of the Word of God should focus on Christ's character being lived out through my life. That's what I want. If I'm going to reach those who don't know the Lord Jesus, as servants of the Lord, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26, a servant of the Lord, and if you know Christ as your Savior, you're a servant of the Lord, must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Authority. God's Word properly respected. It's the authority. Analysis. God's Word properly represented for what it truly says. Application. God's Word purpose properly reflected out through our lives. I'd love to talk more with you about these issues. Thank you for the extra minutes. We're not going to have a closing verse today. I'm just going to pray a short prayer. Then you're dismissed. And thank you for your attention and your understanding. Father, we praise you for our time together today. What a blessing it's been to come together. Father, we've dealt with a very difficult, sensitive subject that is somewhat of a lightning rod. Father, we want to be true to your word. We want to have great conviction, but we also want to address individual people with compassion. Help us to know how to do that. Help us to help each other. Father, we pray for those in our lives who are struggling with same-sex attraction. Father, might you give them victory if they're believers. If not, might they see their need of the Lord Jesus. Father, those who hate us because we stand against their lifestyle, Father, may we know how to love them. Father, show them that we really do love them. And Father, we just pray that you'll bring them to know the Lord Jesus. Change their lives. Change our lives. Father, help us to grow as believers. And we give ourselves to you. And thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.